Well, now take your copies of God's Word and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read starting at verse 12 through verse 17. Follow along as I read. Hebrews 12, 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limp which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless persons like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Let's pray again together. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God and for the instruction that you give us from your Word. And we pray that as we look at your Word this evening, that you would come and by your Spirit have dealings with us, that we might have dealings with you. That we might not only begin, but we might finish this race called the Christian life, to the glory of our God. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The writer of the book of Hebrews is writing to a group of believers who have gone through many challenges and many sufferings, and he is seeking to encourage them not to give up, not to quit, but to persevere, to keep on going. And in order to do that, he uses here in the opening of this chapter the imagery of a runner who's running a race. And he's encouraging the runners to endure, not to give up. Notice verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so he compares the Christian life to running a race. And he reminds us that it is not a sprint, but it is a marathon. And he reminds us that it takes a lot of endurance. You're going to be tempted to quit. You're going to be tempted to just stop and get off the track and sit down and rest. But don't do it. Keep going. Don't quit. Run with endurance. Now, as he admonishes us to run with endurance, he gives us sort of a workout, an agenda that we need to be following as we run this race called the Christian life. First of all, he says to us, strip away every encumbrance and every sin which easily entangles us. Anything that will keep you from running as you ought to run, get rid of. Get rid of. You can't be caught up with this world and run this race like you need to run it. You can't be distracted by other things and run this race like you need to run it. So anything that would hinder you from running as you ought, get rid of it. The second thing he tells them to do is look away from anything that would distract you and fix your eyes upon Jesus. Constantly, continually look to Jesus. Fix your eyes upon Him. Be like that runner who's running a race and he keeps his eyes straight to the finish line, not allowing anything to distract him along the way. His eyes is there on the prize, and that keeps him going. And the writer of Hebrews says that's what we need to be doing. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, he says, consider Christ by way of comparison. Look at verse 3. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider all that Christ went through. Consider the persecution that He endured, the suffering that He experienced, the shame that was placed upon Him. Consider what He's gone through in order to keep your own suffering in proper perspective. Well, then the writer here moves from the idea of a runner running a race and takes up another imagery, the imagery of a son who may go through the discipline of a father's love. You will suffer certain things as you live this Christian life. And there may be times that you'll go through discipline. It is a discipline by a loving father who is not showing you signs of rejection, but is demonstrating his love for you. A father who truly loves his child does not simply allow him to go his own way or to do his own thing, but he at times will lovingly correct him for his good because he wants him to grow up to be a man of God. And therefore, he disciplines him. And that may seem hard for a season. Some of us who were blessed with strong-willed children, knows something of what those seasons are like. You scratch your head and you wonder, are we ever going to get through this? Is there ever going to be a day in which I do not have to discipline my son? And you're going to want to quit. But because you love that child, you continue on. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. He loves us as His children. He wants to do us good. So there will be seasons of discipline. And that discipline will come either as we might call a schoolhouse or a woodshed. You know the difference? See, some of you are as old as I am. You know what the woodshed's like. All right? I know it may not be politically correct, but I think my point's got across. Sometimes that discipline comes because He simply wants to instruct us, teach us things that we otherwise would not learn. So we may have to go through seasons of real suffering, but it is for our good to teach us. But other times there may be sufferings that come along as a woodshed to correct us when we've gone astray and bring us back to the right path. And so he's sort of describing the Christian life to these believers, wanting to encourage them, don't quit and don't give up. Run with endurance, and may you endure suffering that comes into your life. Then we come to the passage that I've read in your hearing. Verse 12. Therefore, see, the writer, after setting all this before his readers, now comes to draw out a clear implication to all that he has said. In light of what God is doing, we need to do something. In light of what God is actively doing in our lives, we need to do something. And he sets before his readers the real implication of all that he has said up to this point. And he comes back to the imagery of a runner. So we come back in verse 12 using this example, using the illustration of a man who runs. And here in verses 12 through 17, there are three things that I want to point out to you concerning this runner. First of all, notice with me the condition. The condition of this runner. There are two elements that make up the condition of the runner. Number one is he has drooping hands. Hands that are weak. And then number two, he has knees that are feeble. Now, I want to make something straight right off the top. I'm not a runner. All right? Don't enjoy running. I admire some who like to get out and run. I just don't get it. But I do know this much. If you're going to run, you ought not to have drooping hands and feeble knees. But yet, that's how this runner is described. First of all, he's described as a man whose hands are weak. They are drooping. One can imagine this person that's running the race. And oftentimes when the runner starts the race, his hands are up here, and I guess they're supposed to be swinging a certain way. Some of you runners can correct me later, but something tells me you're not supposed to run like this. Something wrong with a guy running like this. Right? And yet, at the end of the race, it's not unusual to find someone running like this. His hands are tired. His hands are drooping. He's weary. He's weak. He's listless. He's unable to lift his arms. He's exhausted. And even to bring his arms up takes more energy than at this time he has. He is worn out and weary. Second thing we see is he has weak knees. His knees are feeble. The idea that's expressed here is that of disabled, lame, even paralyzed. The legs aren't functioning as they ought. It seems like as the person in the race is running and he's growing tired, his every movement is exaggerated. He doesn't hardly have the strength to raise them up anymore. You get the picture? In 1968, the Olympic Games were held in Mexico City. And there was a Tanzanian runner, a marathon runner. His name was John Stephen Akwari, I believe is how it might be pronounced. Akwari. He ran the marathon representing his country. Now, a marathon, I'm not sure how long a marathon is, 26 miles, something like that. It's a long way. And John Stephen was running in that marathon in those Olympics. You can click his name on YouTube. Is that what it's called? You know, I'm really up with things, I know. You can Google his name, I guess. And it shows a picture of him running. Because when you run in a marathon there in the Olympics, most of the running is done outside the stadium. And at the end of the marathon, you come into the stadium. And lo and behold, on this occasion, John Stephen comes running into the stadium. And as he comes into the stadium, the cameras are upon him. And you notice some things about him. One of the things you notice is he's sort of hobbling along. The next thing that captures your eyes is that he's got a Band-Aid wrapped or some type of gauze or something wrapped around his leg. Implying that somewhere along in this race he's been injured. I don't know if he fell. I don't know if he strained something. I'm not sure what happened. But here he comes running into the stadium, hobbling a bit, leg wrapped up. He comes in over an hour after the first man has entered the stadium. An hour. Over an hour after the first man had run the race. He's exhausted. In the video, it shows that the stadium is somewhat empty. I don't know. Did most of the people go home? I'm not sure. Most people don't stay around to watch the last guy in. Especially if it's an hour after the winner's already been declared. But this man runs through the difficulties, through weariness. But I believe he's a picture of what the writer describes here. Drooping hands and feeble knees. But you know what? I believe the writer describes most of us. You know? Running this Christian life can become wearisome, difficult, a lot of challenges. And we see the finish line, but sometimes we wonder, am I going to make it? Am I going to get there? Now, I've had boys who have run cross country, and I've got one that does track. And it's amazing to me, the difference in runners. He's not a runner. He's a high jumper. But when you're at a track meet, you watch these guys. And I've watched some of them. They run some of those long distance races. And some of those guys, they look refreshed and they're still going. And even when they cross the finish line, it's amazing. They still have something left in them. I've watched other guys come across the finish line and collapse. They're exhausted. For many of us, well, let me say, at least for me, I'm like this man. There's times that you just want to quit. You're weary and you're tired. When the writer of Hebrews wrote this, I almost feel like he had me in mind. Drooping hands, feeble knees. Some of the challenges and difficulties. Well, that's the condition by which this one is described. But notice secondly with me, the command. And here, again, it comes by way of a twofold command given to the readers by the writer of this book. And the first command is this: strengthen the hands that are weak. The writer refers back to Isaiah 35 in verse 3, where the prophet writes, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. The challenge is that we need to look around and we need to consider one another. And if I've got a brother over here who has drooping hands and weak knees, I need to go over there and encourage him. Do not quit. Keep going. Finish the race. And we need to encourage ourselves. Don't stop. Keep going. Without the necessary strength, they're not going to finish the race. And there's times in which we need to be renewed. We need to be revived to continue on to finish the race. Our zeal, perhaps, has begun to wane. Our love has grown dim. It's not what it once was. We don't have the same enthusiasm that we once had. Because it's been a long race. And there's been challenges. And the writer here tells us, listen, when you see a brother with drooping hands and weak knees, don't stand around and talk about him. Go over there and encourage him. Don't stand around and criticize him. Go over there and help him. See if you can be an encouragement to him. Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews told us? Look over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, since we have these blessed privileges, he says, first of all, let us draw near with sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confidence of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And then here's the one I want to get to. And let us stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That word stimulate, we could say, let us agitate one another. Do you know someone who's an agitator? Someone who gets you to do something because they just bug you? I mean, when my children were younger and it was time to get up, I was a great agitator. I'd go in their room and I'd come up with all kinds of ways to get them out of bed. And they would get so agitated with me, but you know what? They got out of bed. And the writer of Hebrews says, we ought to be agitating each other to love and good deeds. We need one another. We need one another to be an encouragement to each other, to strengthen each other, that we might finish the race. One of the saddest things there is to see is a professed believer who quits the race. That ought to break your heart. God forbid that any one of us would stand back and say, oh man, I saw that coming. And yet did nothing to try to encourage them. We have a responsibility towards each other. That's why we need the local body. That's why we need the church. That's why we ought not to stay home. I'm a little concerned about this live streaming stuff that's going on. Now, I think it has its proper place, and I think it's good in some ways. When my son was in the hospital, we benefited from that. But you know what? I'm fearful for believers to say, well, you know, I'll just stay home and watch on my computer, church. We're missing something. We need each other. We need to encourage each other. Right? And therefore, we need to be obedient to this command. Strengthen the hands of the weak. And then second command is this. Make straight the feet of those whose knees are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet. Hughes, in his commentary, says that this is a challenge to stay in your running lane. All right, if you're a runner, there are certain races in which you have to stay in your lane. And if you get out of your lane, you're disqualified. And so Hughes is saying that here's what we're challenged to do. Here's what we're commanded to do. To stay in your running lane. I think it's a little bit more than that. I think that what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is this. Don't get off the path. Don't get off the path. Move in the path that God has directed. Pursue the path that will direct you towards the goal. Avoid being led astray. It's the same type of language that's used. Look over to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, 26 and 27. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right, nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Don't allow yourself to get off the path. You're going to be tempted to get off the path. Someone's going to come along and they're going to say, hey, I got a little shortcut for you. Got this little, it'll be so much easier. Come this way. But it's not God's way. And you're going to be tempted to say, hey, shortcut? I'm in favor of it. But the writer says, don't get off the path. And I believe the warning is don't get off the path, because at the end of the day, He doesn't want you hurt. That the limp which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. You get off the path, you might stumble over some stump you didn't realize was there. There might be some swamp that you end up in, and you get stuck and you can't move. You get off the path, and there may be a cliff that you'll fall over. Stay on the path. Keep to the course that God's commanded, that you might finish the race as you ought. Years ago, you might find hard to believe, but years ago I was a cross-country coach. And you may say, how did you become a cross-country coach? Here's the secret of becoming a cross-country coach. Nobody else will do it. And so if we were going to have a cross-country team, they needed a coach. They asked if I'd be the coach, and so I was the coach. And if you run cross country, you know that you cover a lot of territory, and I wasn't going to cover all the territory. So usually you try to get a map, and you figure out the best path to go to get to this point before the runners get there, so you're there encouraging them. And then you figure, well, I can go this way and get here before the runners get there and encourage them, so that in the end I can be at the finish line cheering them on, get in there, go, go. All right. We were someplace, I think we were someplace around here, and we had a meet. And I didn't have a map. And so the guys took off, they were running, and I thought, I'll take a shortcut, and I'll figure it out myself. Don't need a map. I ended up in a campground. Literally. I mean, I come out of the woods, and there I am in a campground, and all these campers are standing over their fires, looking up at me. So I had to make it back. I had to find where the cross-country track was and make it. And I got to the finish line. The problem was the boys were finished about 15 or 20 minutes before I arrived.
I thought I could make up my own path, but it did me no good. In fact, it put me in danger. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says. Listen, it's a narrow path, and there are challenges, but don't get off the path. Stay there so that you might finish the race without any disabilities or any great injuries. Stay the course, and stay the course that God has established. Run the race and do it well. You know, there's a big difference between the race called the Christian life and what we might consider just a race. When you had a race, you want to be the first one across the finish line. Right? You don't want to come in an hour after the first guy's finished. And if you're in a race, a real, what we might call a physical race, one can imagine that as you're running, and maybe you have a lead, but you can tell from the crowd noise, someone's coming quickly upon your tail. What do you think? Do you think, oh, I hope they have strength enough to pass me? No. You're thinking, let them stumble. Just let them stumble or let them run out of gas. I want to win the race. Or if you're not winning the race and there's a guy a little bit in front of you and you're coming toward the finish line, you're thinking, let him run out of gas, please. I want to win. When it comes to the Christian life, it's unlike that. Because you see, the Christian life, we have one goal, and that is just to finish. And there may be some that finish in front of me, and there may be some that will finish behind me. But I just want to finish the race. I want to see my blessed Savior face to face. I want to be in the presence of Almighty God. I want to worship Him as He ought to be worshipped. And I want to finish the race. And I want all of you to finish the race. It's important that you finish. There's another Olympic event that took place in 1992 in Barcelona. There was a runner by the name of Derek Redmond, I believe. And Derek Redmond ran the 400-meter race. And Derek had broken records. He was favored to win the race. And in fact, you can Google his name as well, and you can see his video. And when the race was about ready to begin, all eyes were upon Derek. And all the commentators were talking about Derek and how he was favored to win this race. Keep your eye on that guy. And they get in the starting blocks and the gun goes off. And the runners are running and the commentators are saying, so-and-so has got a good start. But look at Derek! Look at him go! When all of a sudden, Derek fell to the ground. Pulled a hamstring. Everybody went flying by him. You can watch the video. Derek gets up. It's obvious he's in pain. And he keeps running, or at least trotting. And as he goes by one official, I'm not sure what he says, but one official starts talking to him. And one can imagine, he probably said, just stop. But Derek wouldn't stop. He keeps running. And suddenly, on the video, you see this guy coming onto the track. And there are some officials there, and they try to stop him, but this guy's determined to get to Derek. You find out later, this is Derek's father. And Derek's father comes up and takes his son, puts his arm around his shoulder, and now the two of them trying to get across that finish line. Visa made a commercial about Derek. And my son, and Spencer for the Pacalus. When they run races, Spencer and Jonathan will look at each other and they will quote the Visa commercial, because the Visa commercial goes something like this. Derek did not finish in first. Derek did not finish in second. Derek did not finish in third, and Derek did not finish in fourth. But Derek and his father finished the race. They finished the race. Oh, remember John Stevenson that I told you about a little earlier, the marathon runner? When they interviewed him after his race, they said to him, "Why didn't you quit? Why didn't you stop?" And he said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish a race. And that's what I've come to do." Dear people of God, God did not send His Son into the world to die for His people and to bring them unto Himself that we just might start the race. He did it that we would finish the race. And there's times we're growing weary and we're going to want to quit. But by the grace of God, may we press on until we cross that finish line. There's coming a day we're going to cross it. What a glorious day it will be as we see our Savior face to face. And the old hymn writer said, "Then it will be worth it all when we see Jesus." I can't imagine any one of us standing in the presence of Almighty God and saying to Him, "Whoa, that was difficult. Do you know what?" Can you imagine? We're standing in the presence of Almighty God. We will simply fall at His feet and give Him praise that we have finished. Isn't that what Paul said when he came to the end of his life? He knew the end of his life was very close at hand. What did he say? "I finished the race." Well, seeing the condition and then seeing the command, just quickly notice with me the course. The course that we are to run. And we find it here in four different ways. First of all, we need to strive for peace with all men. Verse 14, pursue peace with all men. There needs to be a real sense of corporate harmony within the body of Christ. We ought to live at peace with one another. There ought to be an atmosphere, not of tension, not of hard feelings, not of ill feelings towards one another, but a sense of peace and harmony that ought to exist between us. Romans 12 and verse 18. Romans 14, verse 19. 1 Peter 3, 10 and 11. Constantly challenge us to be people that pursue peace with all men. And we've got to pursue it. Aren't we by nature selfish? And therefore, we're commanded, pursue peace with one another. Live in harmony with each other. There ought not to be tension between me and another believer. As much as lies within me, there ought to be peace between us. But we've got to work at it. It doesn't just come natural that we like each other. Now, some of you may be so likable that everybody likes you, but most of us can ruffle feathers every now and then. And so we've got to work at living at peace with each other. As you're running this race, let me ask you, things well between you and your fellow believers? Well, there is a little thing, but it's just a small thing, Pastor. Don't make me feel bad about that. It's a little thing. You better take care of that little thing. You're to be pursuing peace with one another. Secondly, he says, pursue holiness. We are to live in personal harmony with one another and also in personal holiness with God. We ought to be a people that are set apart for God's service. We ought to live in such a way that we enjoy sweet communion with God. You know that in your life? You know what it is just to enjoy sweet fellowship with God? Huh? Does that describe something that you're experiencing? If not, why not? What's keeping you from enjoying fellowship with God? You need to pursue holiness. Thirdly, you need to seek grace. You need to seek grace. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. We need God's grace to go forward. How am I going to live at peace with my fellow believers? How am I going to pursue holiness as I ought? I'm dependent upon God's grace. Do not let me go. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. I need God's grace to finish this race. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. So how am I going to finish? I look to God's grace. I look for God for help and favor. And then finally, we need to radically deal with sin. Radically deal with sin. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. That there be no immorality or immoral or godless persons like Esau. Deal with sin. Deal with it quickly. And deal with it radically. Cut out right eyes. Cut off right hands. If you know there's sin, don't play with it. It will lead to your destruction. Deal with it. And deal with it quickly. Lest you don't inherit the promise. I mean, the real warning is there are some who could be like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. God forbid that there be anyone here this evening who will not come to Christ. And you say, I will not come to Christ because I want to wait for a more convenient time. Fear is the convenient time may never come. And by, you may say, I want to know God, but I can't find Him. It's a real warning. It's what it says. So deal with your sins quickly and radically. Well, dear people, may God help us to run the race. And may God help us to finish the course. I was thinking in my office this afternoon that God is blessed in many ways. And one of those ways is the many years that we've had communion with one another. I remember being in the old building. We've had fellowship with each other. And it's always a delight to come back and to see folks that I've known for 15, 20, 25 years still running the race. I've seen some of them when they've been weary and tired, and you think, are they going to make it? I hope they're going to make it. And they have. I've seen others who haven't made it. But I want to encourage you, keep running. Don't quit till you cross that finish line. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you for your word and just the reminder that your word brings to us.
Father, we pray that we might be found a people that run with endurance. That by your grace, we will not give up. We will confess, Father, even as the hymn writer confessed, prone to wander, prone to leave the God that I love. But by your grace, and by the means of fellow believers who will encourage us along the way, and by us using the means that are there for us to use, Father, may we run the race. And may we finish the course. And yet we know there are some who aren't even in the race. They're here this evening. They've heard the gospel many times in this place, and yet they are still in the kingdom of darkness. Father, may you awaken them to their need of a Savior. And may they flee to Christ. So, Father, come and by your Spirit, do a work that only you can do and give the increase that only you can give. And we'll give you the glory as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.